Okay. So we're looking at some thoughts from 1 John here. Let's just pray and ask that God makes the most out of this next 45 minutes for us. He's brought us here to teach us. And I just so appreciate all the thoughts that we can get about our lives that we can't get anywhere else from God's Word and in our service on Sunday morning, places like this. So we sure have a need to be renewed, to hear, to be connected with things that are not of this world. And that's why God has all this come together like this, to give us a chance to do that. So let's just say, Lord, just make the most of the opportunity in our hearts, we pray. God, we do just ask you to, God, just speak to us. It is not a matter of human words or human thinking. Jesus, I just think about when you were on the earth, the men that went to arrest you turned around and walked away and said, nobody ever spoke like this man. And God, that's the voice we want in our own hearts from you. God, we want to hear those words that just make us turn around in whatever we're doing and going, man, I have got to do something else. I've got to deal with this man in a different way. And I just ask Jesus that you do that. I thank you for all the hearts here that want to hear from you. Lord, that's why we are here, as we know that we sure need that voice in a deeper way in our life. And so we just ask you, God, to speak to us and to bring that. Thanks for the chance to look at your word. In your name we pray all these things. Amen. All righty. So we're going to go over the text a little bit that Pat walked us, started us in. I don't think he got as far as we're going to go. We're going to go through, I think, the first three verses of 1 John 3. And there's at least 127 good sermons in those verses, and I'm going to only try to give half of those this morning. So just look at our verses here, 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And those verses, at first, if you walk through them, those phrases, you go, and I'm not sure all those things actually even fit together all that well. Of course, in John's mind, they did. And I think God's given me thoughts on just how they relate to my own life and how they do come together. And so we're going to back up and we're going to look at them. And of course, the foundation of all of it is that we are children of God, that God is our Father. And one of the things I'm so thankful that we get to share with the whole world is that God is everyone's Father. That God is the Father of every spirit. And that's why you and I can look at every person. And I think we see that in the life of Jesus. And we can go, God loves you. God loves you. That's why you're here. You wouldn't be here if God didn't love you. He only makes the people he likes. And he made you and he likes you. And he is your Father. He's your source. Certainly, if he's not your Father, who is? He is your source. And that is a very powerful, profound thing that ties us all together. We can look at everybody and go, you know what? There's a connection we have. The same guy has made us all. The same guy has put his image in all of us. The same guy cares about us all. And so when Jesus shared the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was these people who had no reason to have any value for one another, but there was compassion that was communicated, and then that was a picture of the heart of God. There's compassion in every single place to every single person because of the nature of God, because he's our Father. And it says he's loving toward all he's made. And yet, we all know that there are children that are alienated from their parents, that are alienated from their father. As a matter of fact, our small group went and saw a really good movie, The Case for Christ. And that was Lee Strobel's story, as he was alienated from his father. And when you looked at their relationship, you could tell that, well, technically he was Lee's father. Technically, that man's DNA was in Lee Strobel, and that there was a connection there biologically, but there was absolutely no relationship. Utter, complete alienation. And one of the most astonishing claims of Christianity, one of the most astonishing truths communicated in the Bible, is that way back in the beginning of our species, at the very start, an alienation occurred, and now every single person is born utterly alienated from the purpose for which they were created. Isn't that an amazing claim? Every person around us, every person in this room, every person on the whole planet, every person is born utterly, completely cut off from why they were made. Wow. That'd be a really weird, broken world. That'd be a world where nothing makes sense. And that's our world. Every human being was made to be filled with the Spirit of God and to walk with God in relationship through their life, living in this world in the image of God, with God, walking as a child of God. And that's why every human being was made. And Adam started with that place, and it was given to him based on his own worthiness of that role. And Adam, my forefather in the biological sense, rejected that role, and he fell out of that place, and God said he died. The very thing he was created to know, he no longer knew, and God's Spirit left him, and he was alone. Knowing God only from a distance, trying to find meaning in life without a connection with God. And every one of his offspring was in the same place. And that is where the Bible says all of our friends are, at least in their starting place. All of us were, and everyone in the world is, and all of history has rolled out with people who are missing the most important reason they were created. Wow. And the Bible also tells us that from the first day that alienation happened, God spoke of a plan to reconnect, to bring people back, to wipe out the alienation, to remove it. And it seems like as we read Genesis chapter 4, Eve thought, and very sensibly, that it was going to happen in her lifetime. And that's what we all want, right? God, I've got a problem. Solve it now. And yet, again, amazingly, we are told that God rolled out a plan for 4,000 years. Preparing human life for the final revelation of his solution. That's what we're told. That God said, this is how I'm going to solve this. I'm going to spend 4,000 years bringing things into human experience, shaping human understanding, giving them laws, creating a nation, working through certain lines. I'm going to create this whole entire history until everything is set up to where just right here is the place to bring this solution. Now, again, that is a wild thought that can raise a lot of questions, but I am utterly convinced it's true. And though I didn't bring any pictures here, I just got back from going down a 9-day trip down the Grand Canyon. And one of the places where we went, and it was a geology tour, and one of the places where we went, we all got our picture touching two rocks. And one of the rocks was this clearly stratified layer called the Tapete Sandstone, and it's all filled with rubble on the very bottom, and then it fines out to finer sand as it goes up. And then down below it, there's this igneous rock, granitic rock, and we put our hands on one, we put our hands on the other, right there connected. We went, this is a day three rock. This rock was created on day three. And this rock was created the very first moment and beginning of the flood. And I have my hands onto real events in God's history of this world. And if all of this is not historically accurate, there is no power in it to help your life. It has got to be as real as your issues and problems. It has got to be part of the real world. God has to have done something right here. And if that's not the case, then we don't have any real answers, though it can still be sort of fun to come here if the coffee's good. But there's not a lot beyond that. If we can't lock this right down into the world that you live in right now, and that's where the Bible puts all of this. And after 4,000 years, one man on the other side of the planet was born into this world, and in that one human life, God said, this is my plan to remove that alienation and bring everything back to where it was created to be. And I think, and we've read a number of times here, words from John chapter 1, but I just want to read them again because for me this is a great picture of that change. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so in the person of Jesus, we see the heart of God. That is God saying, this is who I really am. You can look at the Old Testament, and God is in the Old Testament, but you don't see him clearly. Where do you see your Creator? He's fully revealed in the life of Jesus. Look there. That's the heart. That's the person. That's the revelation of your God. And in that person, God removed the alienation that exists between you and him. He gave the right to become children of God. With the very first human lost, and no person has ever fully experienced since, God opened the door for. His perfect life brought everything God needed in humanity, and his sacrificial death brought everything needed God needed from humanity, and the door opened for the first time for something very, very new. And now people could be born again. Born again. We could be born anew in the Spirit. We could be reconnected with God. That relationship as children, where we're accepted, where we're in His presence, where we're welcome, where we're at peace, was brought again in Jesus. And that thing which was lost for thousands of years, that thing which was always intended, that thing which you were made for, everything about you was made for this. Suddenly, you, for the first time 2,000 years ago, people could step fully into what they were created for. They could step into a reconciled relationship with God. Whoa! That has got to be huge. If there's any truth to this at all, the creation of the church, the beginning of the church, has got to be like, wow, that's like the biggest thing that's ever happened in history. Finally, it comes back together. Finally, there's a reconciliation that can happen. And that's the message that God sent all over the world in the apostles. And so that's why we grab verses like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the best translation of eternal life, eternal life is not a great phrase there, because it misleads us. It makes you think it's what you're going to get in heaven. A more literal translation would be this: life that endures forever. He gave His Son so that you could have life that endures forever. You could reconnect. You could start life right now. And that life is never, ever, ever, ever going to end. Life that endures forever. Verses meant a lot to me, and I think I've shared it here before, Romans 5. Because this captures, I think, because I've meditated on it a lot. It just says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous in God's sight on the principle of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fact that we now come to God on a different basis. It's not me. It's not what I do. It's what He did. It's what He wanted. And so He says it's on the principle of faith. And so I have peace with Him, and He has peace with me. And all those voices in your head that make you feel condemned, that define you, or make you feel judgmental, or all those things firing off in there, God says, you know what? All that means nothing to me. I have peace with you. You are my child in a new and a unique way. You belong to me. And in my heart, says God, I smile at you. That's what we get in the gospel. And this is a verse that was really significant to me as a very young believer. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And if you were going to try to create a contrast between two things and make the contrast as big as you could make it, there isn't any bigger contrast in this created world than life and death. In other words, when you became a Christian, something so profound happened that you have to find the biggest contrast you can find to describe it. You've crossed over from death to life. You are now back to where human life was created to be. I like what C.S. Lewis says. God became man to turn creatures into sons. Not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. It's a fundamental, absolute change. Okay, so John could give that sermon in one sentence. That's why he got to give more sermons. And he goes on to his next one. Let's go to our next statement here. Why does he say this? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That's not quite the transition I'm thinking here, but it's not even in a different verse. It's still verse 1. And so there's a connection, and obviously the connection is John is saying, listen, nobody gets what you are. Nobody gets this. They don't understand. They don't know. They don't know who you are as children of God. They don't understand that. And the reason they don't understand that, he tells us, is because they didn't get it with Jesus either. And since they didn't get it with Jesus, they're not going to get it with you. And so what we need to start with here is we need to ask ourselves an interesting question, and I think David sort of gave us a foundation for it a little bit. Have you ever really stopped and asked yourself, why wasn't Jesus accepted as a Messiah? What was the issue there? What was the problem there? It was an interesting time in Israel's history. A lot of people were expecting the Messiah. The prophecy seemed to line up. There was this incredible sense of messianic expectation. And there were several people before Jesus. I don't even remember their names, but there was, I think, at least three of them we know of from history that claimed to be the Messiah. Bunch of people followed him. Eventually they got overwhelmed and killed. And then there was a number of people after Jesus that claimed to be Messiah. A bunch of people followed him and thought they were awesome. And yet they got killed. And eventually the Romans killed two of them. And right in the middle of that, Jesus shows up. And he can walk on water. And he can take five loaves and two fish and multiply it to feed 5,000 people. And he can heal multitudes. And he can open the eyes of the blind. And he can raise the dead. And I'm sort of thinking, if I was back there, I'd go, this has got to be my guy. This has got to be my guy. I mean, he is raising people from the dead. And you know what? They got that. They understood that. Here's Nicodemus. John chapter 3, early in Jesus' ministry. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, oh, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him. We get it. Something's going on here. But here's my question. So why wasn't Nicodemus showing up at 8 in the morning saying, hey, I'm here. I brought the whole temple staff. We're all showing up. I got people all over town. We're bringing them in. Just tell us what you want us to do. You want us to sit and listen? You want us to put us to work? Whatever you want, we're here. You're our guy. Why does he show up in the middle of the night alone? Already, Jesus was persona non grata. Something about Jesus was just very unlikable. Something about Jesus was very threatening. Something about Jesus was very offensive. This guy was doing miracles. Everybody knew it, and nobody liked him. What was the deal? Well, he was an interesting person, no doubt about it. And there were some things that were very unique about him. In John 5, a couple chapters later, it says this. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus went on and spent the whole chapter talking about his amazing relationship with the Father. And I think they probably just got so angry, they just wanted to shred him. So what's going on? I mean, the guy can raise the dead. Why can't he call God his Father? He taught all of us to pray to God as our Father. He said, our Father who art in heaven. You're supposed to think this way. So what was the deal here? Well, you might think I'm a little crazy, and there's probably lots and lots of reasons, but I'm just going to share some that come to mind that I think are going to be relevant to where John goes. I want you to imagine yourself back with Jesus. So you see him, he's pretty amazing, he's doing amazing things. But you also notice a few other things about Jesus. His identity is totally, completely locked into who he is before God. And maybe you're an important person, and you get a chance to talk to him, and you have to wait in line behind all these losers to get your chance to talk to him, and you could tell he doesn't give an absolute rip about all the important stuff about your life. And you're actually sort of offended. And lots of people are mad at him, but it doesn't seem to threaten him at all. And his identity and his significance and his purpose and his actions are all locked in one place, in his relationship with the Father. And he doesn't need you, and he doesn't value your little identity coins, and he doesn't get hurt by your little identity jabs. He's just locked in to who he is before God. And I think when we meet somebody like that, and it runs counter to the voices in our head, and the voices in our head say, you should feel bad about that. You should be concerned about what they think or what I think or what somebody else thinks. There's a conflict that comes up that has to resolve, and we reject either the voices in our head or we reject that person. And to be completely honest, I can imagine myself standing around Jesus and at first think he's the most wonderful thing in the world, but pretty soon my pride's going to get poked and I'm going to go, that guy bugs me. There is something about him. I mean, who does he think he is? I mean, doesn't he understand what's going on here? Doesn't he even care about what these people think? Doesn't he even know where I've been or what I know or the things I've been through or the things I've done? I could even imagine myself going, I hope things go hard for him. I mean, I just want to see him get poked. I mean, this guy is not the Teflon guy he thinks he is. What he needs is a little life to roll into his world. And I can totally find that in my heart. And I believe the honest truth is that God prepared a people for 4,000 years. What got caught was the human pride that's in you and I. And they went, I don't like this guy. I don't care if he can raise the dead. I do not like him. And they made the same decision Adam made. They chose the creation over the Creator. And they would not accept Jesus as a man who had something bigger than this world, bigger than the value coins of this world, bigger than the measurements of this world that he was living by. And they said, we will not accept you until you bring your stuff into our world and you live on our rules. Otherwise, get out. And I think that's true because John then says that's what it is with you guys. If you're Christians, that's how the world sees you. What's the greatest criticism of Christians? Oh, you guys are holier than thou. You think you're holier than thou. You're always judging everybody. You think you're better than everybody. And there's times Christians have that attitude. That's a human attitude. Human beings grab something, they turn it into a moral righteousness thing, whether it's recycling or their political views or their religious views, and they project them out and they judge people. But haven't you gotten that from people when it wasn't true of you? And haven't you not shared about your faith because you go, I don't want to appear holier than thou. I don't want to, you know, I'm like the Christian without any problems. Because you go, well, you know, let's just put this scenario out there. So you're at work. You do something really boneheaded, really stupid. You make a big mistake, and everybody's mad at you. Everybody's frustrated, and you just messed up the whole world. And, of course, everybody's wanting you to feel really bad about it, and you're not feeling bad about it. And it just bugs them to death. And somebody shows up and says, you know, I don't get you because it's like, yeah, I don't think you're connecting here. This is a really big deal. And why aren't you really like bummed out about this? Now, what would happen if you said, well, you know, God loves me. They'd probably go, oh, okay, so God loves you. So that means it's fine for you to just go mess up this whole place because God loves you because you're so special. Well, I know. I know everybody's going to have a hard day tomorrow because of what I did. I really wish I hadn't done that. I really know it's going to cost the company money. I completely get that. I've thought through everything I could do, and I even acknowledge, you know, I was just being careless. I just was not thinking. But I have also a disconnect from, I guess, my own perspective of where I'm at, because I really believe there's a real God that loves me. And though this is true, there is a mess here that's absolutely a true mess, there's actually another truth. I can't get away from it. It's like there is a real God. There's a real God. And this real God in Jesus Christ has someone who cares about me and who loves me and he accepts me, and I have peace with him, and he's at peace with me. And he's looking down going, well, John, I'm okay with you. No, nobody else is. I am. We got peace, and you know what? He's bigger than everybody. And although it doesn't minimize at all what happened over here, I just go, cool. I don't have to feel bad about myself. Oh, so you Christians, yeah, if nobody believes like you, they're not as good as you. Well, no, it's not. It's not like I think my religion's the only way or like that. It's like, it's not that only Christians go to heaven. It's like everybody going to heaven is called a Christian. That's it's like Jesus wants everybody to have this. But when you have a basis in yourself to go, you know what? I'm okay with myself. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Yeah, the mess is real, and I did it, and I'm responsible, and I own it, but man, this whole place is melting down in a few centuries anyway. And forever and ever and ever, I'm going to be in presence of somebody God that loves me, and that's true, and that's real. And when you have that perspective, there will be people that go, I do not want anyone in this world who doesn't live in the rules of the world I live in. Shut up about your God. They don't want a foundation, because just like with Jesus, they don't want that world. They want it where their coins have value. They want it where their voices are right. They want it where it all works. And when you bring something completely outside of that, I thought about, you know, it'd be hard to have certain conversations with Jesus. He's probably sort of a hard guy to be around. Could you roll up to Jesus and go, Jesus, how about those Broncos? Or would he just look at you and go, yeah, what is it about them? Or, you know, do I say that because for me, it's an identity thing. I'm drawing identity from connecting with, I pick a team, whoever it might be, and I go, I kind of identify with them. And for me, it's an identity thing. And if it's anything like that, it's a dead-end conversation started with Jesus. You just go, identity for me has nothing to do with that. Or things about my work or how well I've done and my significance rooted in that. And I try to have a conversation about that with Jesus. It's just a non-starter. It's just like the conversation goes nowhere. It just sort of falls flat, because that's not where significance is for him. Or else he's going to start asking me hard questions like he was so often come to do. And you and I, most of the time, we relate in dysfunctional patterns, all wrapped up in identity stuff and significance stuff and value stuff, all trying to find an identity and a security in the stuff of this world. And God said for the very first time 2,000 years ago, you now have the right to become children of God. You have the right to become children of God. And everything in your identity and everything about you can be different. Now, let's go where John goes next. Dear friends, now we're children of God. So that's the big thing. That's this incredible thing that started 2,000 years ago. And what we will be has not yet been made known. And so there's a profound transformation that's going to come. And we've talked about that. That it says in Romans chapter 8 that if you've started down this path, you are predestined to succeed. You are predestined to end up like Jesus. And we are going to end up in a place where we're in a family that is utterly perfect, that every relational connection, every experience of your humanity is all what it's supposed to be, and nothing can stop that. You are going to be there, and I'm going to be there. And though we won't take time to explore that, I would love to do that, but it does tell us this. Okay, let me go back one more thing. We can say this. What's it going to be like? Well, there's something we know in this verse and something we don't. We know that we're now children of God. Now we're children of God. That's a given statement. But what's heaven going to be like? He says it hasn't been made known. Has not been made known. It's not in the Bible. It's not anywhere else. Nobody can tell you. It has not yet been made known. But it does tell us in Corinthians, it tells us this. What is it? It tells us how big it is. Anybody think of some verses in Corinthians that say that? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the mind of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Your mind has never even connected with it. I was just in the Grand Canyon. There were some amazing, amazing things there. A lot of amazing things. Actually, one of the things I took a lot of pictures of is desert flowers. I don't know if you've ever seen desert flowers. But this was the best season in 10 years that some of those river guys had seen. And we were there right at the peak of the desert flowers. And I got really convicted, and I had to ask forgiveness from God. But I said at one point, you know, to this other guy, just looking at this intense, hot, pink cactus flower, I go, God is just wasteful. It's like there is no reason you need a flower like that in the desert. I'm a biology major. There are hardly any flowers around. You don't need this big advertisement. It'll all work because there's no competition. And yet desert flowers are utterly stunning. God, you're just wild. There is no reason for that. But you do it. He did that in a six-day Dixie cup world. Your mind has never conceived of what is yet to come. You have no idea what you were created for. But it does say this in Romans 8. It says the entire creation is waiting to enter into what you are. Do you think it's a small thing to be a child of God? Do you think when God gets all done with his whole plan and the whole thing is finally ended and he has his children around him, it's going to be no big deal to be a child of God? Oh, yeah, there they are, little rugrats running around. It says you are going to have a glory that is going to be in its proper place with Jesus Christ. You're going to be the most glorious creatures in all of creation. Maybe that's why he's made us so weak now. For the sake of that contrast, where you are headed, what you will be, your mind cannot, God did not give you a big enough mind to wrap your head around it. But he tells us about it. And you're only a few years away if you know Christ. You're only a few years away. And that will be you. And nothing can stop it. But it has not yet been made known, so we don't fully know. But we do know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And, you know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. But here's where I think God wants us to go. Everyone who has this hope in him, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you know who you are and you know where you're going, you change. I am a child of God. I am going to be just like Jesus in all of his glory. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. And when that locks in and that becomes the frame through which I see the world, my life goes, well, I'm moving this way. I'm moving this way. This is my destination. This is my identity. I'm just moving this way. This is where I'm going. So, I thought the most interesting question in this passage was not the one John asked. He asked, there wasn't actually a question in his phrasing, but he said this. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. We can say, why doesn't the world know us? Why didn't the world know him? But here's what really struck me out of this is, do I know who I am? Do I know who I am? And my answer is, no, almost nobody does, because we're all living like the world. Is it really as big as the Bible makes it out to be? A 4,000-year plan? The Son of God showing up, reconnecting with the original created purpose, and now there's a group of people that John can say, and they don't even know who you are. And they don't even know who you are. Because it is so different for the very first time these people exist on the planet. Okay, so do you know that? Do you go, I'm at peace with God. I'm a child of God. He has given me the right. Now, I don't know if the American government has any place to give us rights or not, and I don't think God has given us a whole lot of rights, but there is one place where he says, listen, this is a right you've got. I have given you the right. You have the right to be children in the house of God. I give you that right. And that means a lot. And that's who the church is. And so as Jesus was this Teflon guy, his identity was locked into who he was with the Father. All the little voices of the world didn't grab him, and then that bugged everybody. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you felt insecure? Why did you feel insecure? Well, I'm a bad person because I can't do this, or, you know, all the different labels are how we look, what we're capable of doing. Every time I yield to those things, I deny my faith. I go, well, I don't know, this isn't really true. This whole 4,000-year plan, this whole start, this new thing, this eternal group of people, this family of God, I don't believe any of that. No, what I believe is I just broke the thing. That's what I believe. And the problem in the world oftentimes with Christians is they're working so hard to go, well, you know, I'm not any different. Well, if you're not any different, what's the point? You need to go, I got the same problems, but I don't have the same answer. I don't have the same answer. I have an answer that goes outside of this world. It goes outside of this world. That's my answer. How loud do the voices in your head have to get before you let go of that answer? Well, it can't be true because the voices are so loud. You know, I'm so bad or they're so bad. You judge somebody else. I just judge them because, for all, I wouldn't do something so stupid. But when you put this truth in your head, wait a minute. I'm not loved because of anything I do. Whoa, I'm loved because God granted me grace in Jesus Christ. And so how in the world can I put a grid on them? Every time we judge, every time we feel, you know, every time anything hooks our identity, which the world works so hard to do and the voices work so hard to do, every time that happens, you deny your faith. You deny your faith. We need people who go, wait a minute, I'm going to back up here. Yes, it just happened. Yes, I just did it. Yes, that's it. Yes, they said this. Yes, they all thought this. That is true, absolutely true. Nothing changes the truth of that. But there is a truth that's greater. There is a truth that's greater. And if the people of God cannot live in this greater truth, there is no light in the world. And there's no reason for anybody else to have hope, because if you can't have it, nobody can. If you can't find something outside this world, who can? And maybe your mom and dad are mad at you, or who knows what's going on in your world, and all that's real, and God doesn't take any of that away. He doesn't minimize any of that. He just says, but wait a minute, whoa, put it in context. Put it in context. Can you be who you are? It should not touch your identity. It should not touch your significance. It should not touch your purpose. And it shouldn't fundamentally change what you do. You should be the Teflon man in those things. They are locked into Jesus. And I think the reason we have a hard time with this is because we let too many other things speak to us. And I want to talk about one other person's faith here. Luke 7, there was this woman that showed up and she ruined this party. They were having dinner. A bunch of important people were there. She was a prostitute, a real loser. Everybody knew that. And she showed up at this party and crashed the whole party. And she makes this big scene. She falls down in front of Jesus and starts kissing his feet. And the whole thing had to be immensely awkward. Wiping his feet with her hair. And if I was a Jesus, I would have been utterly freaked out. Like, you know, it's not like that. I don't know her that way. But not Jesus. His identity isn't threatened. And he looks down at this woman after addressing the people very graciously and talking about forgiveness. And then he says to the woman, who really, by every human measure, had no business being there, didn't belong there, wasn't wanted there, shouldn't have been there by every human measure, said, "Where your sins are forgiven." And honestly, I think she already knew that. That's why she came. But he stated it. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus seemed to just let that one go because it wasn't a statement made for them. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And for a long, long time, I would read that passage and others like it, and I go, "Jesus, you have your theology wrong. You are doing no help to good evangelical doctrinal scholarship here. It wasn't her faith that saved her. It was you that saved her. Her faith was not the instrument that made it happen." And Jesus might respond to me, "Au contraire, John. What I did for everyone. Everyone in this room, everyone outside this room. But only she has connected with it. Only she had the courage and the faith to believe in what I've done. Her faith saved her. In your life, Jesus has done the work. But all of us know the pull of all those things. There's only one thing that will save you. Jesus is finished. He said that. Hey, it's finished. I've done my part. You are called as children of God. Will you have the strength and the courage to say, I will believe in that man? Regardless of the voices, regardless of the world, I believe in what he said. I will live as one of the children." Church, that is what we are supposed to do. Not try to meet one another's needs in the old currency. We are to bring people to the new currency and say, this is our life. This is what we strengthen one another in. This is our answer. Now, unless I'm deceived, we actually have a little bit more time left. Is that true? Am I completely wrong? Okay. I can't believe it. So anyway, I have a little video clip. My son sent me this video clip. He's a video, well, he's a producer now, but I graduated in video stuff. And somebody sent him a link to this video, and it's from the Desiring God website. But it's a visual metaphor, I think is what they call it, to a story. And it's making its rounds out there in the professional video world, and everybody is so grieved it has to do with religious things. But it's apparently one of the best examples anybody can find of this type of video genre. And Josh took it into his video crew at work, and they were all just amazed at it also, and yet they were really disappointed it was about religious stuff, but it was amazing. So I just thought, and the theme of it is, I think, what God would want us to leave here today, and it's, what are you studying? What are you looking at? Where's your heart at? Where's your pursuit going? That's the answer here, guys. We have the answer. We just need to know it better. And so, I don't know, can you guys make that little clip work here? It's just a couple minutes, obviously. And I trust you won't be too disappointed that it's about religious things. You know, brothers and sisters, honestly, I think a lot of times we're the guys that have looked at the fish for 10 minutes, and we think we've seen it all, and maybe we can persevere a little more, and the professor comes back, and we're sick of looking at the fish because we think we've seen everything there is to see, and we haven't even gotten started. And I think it was Gandhi said something like this. I can't remember his quote exactly, but he said, you know, Christians have something powerful enough to blow the whole world apart. He was talking about the Bible and said they don't even get it. And I just encourage you, you're at the end of a 4,000-year plan. What God has made in you as children of God, if that's where you're at in your life, is so utterly, utterly, utterly profound that God says, this is it. This is my last thing. It is these people on the planet expressing human life. That's it. How much of that is clear and understood by you? Are you connected with something outside of this world? Are you connected with something beyond this world? Are you connected with something that the world can't touch? And your own actions can't touch it. Nothing else can get to it. And it's so real and so precious, and you see all the different facets of it. You know, when I teach this, I just go, man, I could talk for hours about, oh, we could do this more, and we could do this more, and we could do this more, and oh, it's all there, but you just have to spatter out a couple things. Is that richness intertwined down into your soul? That's when you're strong. Not when you just have a few odd thoughts that you've heard here and there 16 times, but they're always the same thoughts. Have you looked and gone, whoa, 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 whoa? Has Jesus been able to give you things that are yours? Jesus has spoken to me in a bunch of places. One of them is Romans 5:1. Oh, peace, peace. And I've been in it enough, and I've probably quoted that verse to myself, hundreds of times. And it's gone into my soul. And it's power against the voices, and it's power against the world. You have got to have things you can stand in. That's what God wants. And yet in my own life, I'm just so far from that. But I know it's where I want to go. May God grant us grace. Lord, I just pray, grant us grace to love your word. God, the world offers us so much candy, so many little value coins, little identity coins, the ways they measure us. They say, this is what matters, this is what matters. Lord, I just pray your voice would just shatter all that. Just break through and go, no, this is who I am. These things are real. These things are real. I'm really going to heaven. I'm really going to be like Jesus. This is actually the truth about me, and this is how he made me now. This is how he wants me. He can use me this way, and he can meet me here. And he can take me from here. God, I pray you give us that. Help us get out of the stuff of this world and in defining ourselves and finding our significance. You've given us the right to be children of God. Help us, God, know what that means and to stand in it as if it's actually really truer than all the other stuff. In Jesus' name.